up your heart and let me in. Open 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 up your heart and let me in.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, God. We thank you that we have come today to worship you, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we open our hearts to you today and we say yes to you, God. Whatever you have for us this morning, Jesus, we are here to worship you. Amen.
Welcome into the house of the Lord. Are you excited to be here today?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, I know we had some questionable weather on the horizon and this last week, but thanks to you that have made it here today. You've come to worship the Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why we're here. Just gathered together as the church has done through the centuries to worship God in spirit and in truth, because that's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 4. For the Father seeks worshipers like you. When Jesus said those words, and they've been recorded for us, in his mind, he was thinking of the church and your faces today, the worshipers who've come. We simply come to worship Jesus Christ. Amen. So this next song, as we go into this, it's Egypt, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful song. But it's such a reminder, the beautiful spiritual parallel of how the Lord has delivered us from our Egypt, all of our Egypts, amen? For every believer, when we look back in our lives, I don't know what your history was, I know what mine was, but I'm thankful that God has delivered me from my bondage, from my Egypt, amen? Because we serve a God who is a deliverer, Jesus Christ, amen? Come on, sing it with us, Egypt, sing it loud.
Deliverance, the
I don't know if Tina's watching online, but if she is, she's dancing somewhere. I can tell you that. She loves the dance of that song. Praise the Lord. He has delivered us from our Egypt. Amen. Come on, keep singing with us. Singing worship. And singing to God and Him alone. Raised in the garden. Come on.
Nothing is better.
close your eyes for a minute and just sense the presence of God. God wants to fill each one of you believers in this room. Do you believe that? In this song we sing, I breathe you in, to understand the symbolism. It's like the prophet Ezekiel, when God spoke to him, God said, I'm going to breathe on these slain. I'm going to breathe on those who had no life. I'm going to breathe on those who had no hope. And I'm going to breathe life into them. I'm going to breathe strength into them. I'm going to bring hope and joy and return to their land in them. And it says, I prophesied as he commanded me. And as I prophesied, the breath came from the four corners, from the four winds, and it breathed upon them. And they stood on their feet, a great and mighty army. God, that's our prayer today, Father. Breathe upon us. In Jesus' name, let your glory fall on this house. Breathe upon it. Am I preaching this, church? Come on. Come on now. You're better than this. Let's go. Breathe on us today, God. We welcome your presence. Holy Spirit, come in your fullness today. Breathe upon us as we breathe you in, Father. Fill us with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Come on, sing with us. Amen.
Understand, I will choose you when I
sing right there, how good he is. And now the next song, the goodness of God. I was reminded, even as I was standing up here today, just the blessings that we've received even this week in this house. And I'm thankful. Some I'm free to speak about, and some I'm not even able to speak about because I haven't been given permission yet. But I'm thankful Patty received a very good report. I didn't ask her permission, but I know Patty well enough that she received a very good report. And we were praying for you. Yeah. And thank you. It was a long haul. It was a long haul and concerning, but she received a good report. And we're believing that God has touched her body and has redeemed her, and we're thankful for that. So we're just so grateful. And we have other praises and thanks. Again, we're thankful that Tim's appointment has moved up, and we are praying for the same for Chris Rook, for that appointment in Jesus' name to be moved to an earlier date so that process can move forward. So we're so blessed in so many ways. And so we worship a good God. Amen?
Amen.
Even when I don't understand, the song said, I don't understand. I will say this for the believer. It results in us leaning on him more and trusting him more. Isn't that true? It is so true. You know, and I just, not that we love the trials, but we learn so much through them to remember he is a good God. Sing it with us, the goodness of God.
Your mercy never fails. celebrates the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether they know it or not, that one day a year, everyone stops. You just have a way, Father God, of just causing things to happen. And whether humanity receives it or not is another thing. But you just have a way of causing things to happen in your time, in your perfect way, your perfect will. I wish that I could put into words the reality, and I know we're celebrating the birth, but also the reality of his death and why he came. There is not one of us that is bound by what we've done, the mistakes that we've made, the things that we've said. Not one of us is bound when we confess him as our Lord. And we ask him for forgiveness. His blood covers every one of you. Do you know how amazing that is? Spirit of God, I pray that the depth of that reality would sink into our hearts and our souls. Started doing the same. My list got really long. But I do want to pray for the family. There was an accident on Christmas Day. Several people didn't make it through that. A student from Keystone Central, and another one is in critical condition, the same school district. God, we just pray for the families involved that are surrounding the people that knew them, that know them, and the one that is fighting for their life right now. We just join together in prayer. Pray your hand that you would touch them, God, by the power of your Spirit, that you would bring them through whatever injuries that they suffered from that accident. I pray for Mandy. trust and faith in you. You want us to know that you are walking with us every day, every moment. You are there. Father God, we give you thanks for that. Just ask, Lord, that your presence and your power would impart the word to our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name. Greet someone this morning and give them a hug. Just tell them they're so loved by Father God. I need it. Not sure what's going on. And I just spilled Sarah's water all over. So before I read the scripture for this morning, I have a couple of really exciting announcements to make. Sean and Casey, will you guys just stand up for a second? Some of you may already know this, but Sean and Casey are expecting a baby in June. Do you know the sex of the baby yet? It's a girl. I think I knew that. Okay, so it's a little girl. Praise God. And we also have, you guys can sit down. And I also wanted to announce, maybe many of you know this already, but Deb Bridinger is expecting a grandson. Do I have that right? Kelsey is having a baby boy in what month? In May. So we just celebrate that. Amen. So I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm sorry, honey. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way.
Confession to make that, and it happens often to me this time of year, that as I, in fact, will be finishing this Christmas series today, it would appear that way. I think it's only fitting after Christmas, now we're talking about what happened after Jesus was born, right? You see how we fit that in, right? That's just where there should be, right? But I confess that I, in my heart, speak with God and I say, God, I know our people have heard this really every year. And my question or my passion is there will be some type of new revelation, something that even though you don't need revelation, just to remember the account of God's grace to mankind by giving his only son is enough. But I'm always looking for something and I'm thinking, God, is there something, is there a new dimension here that I, number one, have missed and number two, haven't brought to the people? And he never ceases to amaze me, and my confession is, despite my thinking that there might not be, I believe without question, he's given me a new perspective on this to bring to you today. And I trust that you will, and I believe you will benefit from what God is going to say through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's just some amazing passages in this part of Matthew chapter 2 that we all know very well. It wasn't like when she read that necessarily was any maybe surprises in there. Although the word of God is always fresh, I do believe that. But as we go forward today, I want to just remind you and want you to, oh, I want to say warn you, but inform you that there are some things in here that I believe without question are going to speak to your lives that have never been brought forward before in this passage. That's how the Holy Spirit works, by the way. So we continue on the greatest gift, part four, and this is seeking him. Seeking him, and I haven't maybe underscored this enough, but we started out this series, in fact, it may be on, if you have the bulletin or the outline, I think this verse is on there. It's John chapter 4, verse 10, when Jesus encountered the woman at the well in Samaria. It says this, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, say that with me, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Understand that Jesus is the gift. He is the gift to mankind. Even though John 4 isn't in the typical Christmas series that we speak about, understand that Jesus describes himself as the gift from the Heavenly Father to mankind. It's a gift to us. And of course, we, in this passage today, we talk about the gifts that the wise men had brought forward. And we'll, as we get to the end of the message today, we'll talk about that. And that's very significant. But the real gift, the greatest gift, is Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Amen. So this was, as it often is, the four-part series. We started out with Zechariah and Elizabeth believing for the impossible. In Luke chapter 1, we talked about that aged priest, Zacharias, that when he went into the temple that day to burn incense. This is a man who was a descendant of Aaron, a religious leader. But when he encountered an angel there in the holy place, when he was ready to burn incense, he was floored, he was overwhelmed, he was terrified. And remember, that angel said to him, Zacharias, your petition has been heard. I don't know what you remember from that passage, Luke chapter 1, but remember that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, the scripture says they were both, what, righteous? And they were blameless. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but this was a godly man and a godly woman. They had lived their lives in obedience to God, and they clearly had prayed many, many times for a child. Now, at this point in their life, we know Zacharias was far beyond the typical fathering years, and his wife Elizabeth was barren, and so in the natural it seemed impossible. And that's why when the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son. You're going to name him John. This would be John the Baptist. He will be a forerunner. He will prepare the way, a way of holiness and a way of righteousness for the Messiah who is soon to come. This godly religious leader, if you will, would have been probably a teacher in his home community. His question back to the angel was, how can this be? In our lingo, it's like, this seems impossible. Like, this can't be. And then he says, how am I going to know this? How am I going to get some assurances from that? And his question was God's answer to him. He asked for a sign, and he was given a sign, if you remember. Here's your sign, Zacharias, because of your unbelief. You're not going to be able to speak until these things that God has declared will come to fruition, as they surely will. And from that moment on, until his son, John the Baptist, was not only conceived, but was born and then and dedicated in the temple, he could not say one word. He was stricken dumb. And I tell you, it's such a beautiful passage because unbelief has no place declaring anything in the holy places. And I want to just say, in churches across this land, my hope, my passion would be, and I believe yours would be too, that every pulpit is filled with a godly person who is declaring the truth of God, believing it is as it's written to be true. And so he was stricken mute because he did not believe the word of the angel. But it was fascinating to me that one of the fascinating, as I said, every year when I go through this a series like this, I'm reminded of something, and it never struck me before, that Zacharias and Elizabeth had been prepared all of their lives for that time. Even though they had prayed in their teens when they were likely married, and in their 20s and in their 30s, God, I want this child. I want to be blessed with a child. It was those two people that God had earmarked for that day and that time in history, despite their age. God had prepared them for that moment in time. It was a fascinating, to me, it was a revelation of how God's work and his miracle-working power, despite their age, as it was with Sarah and Abraham. Despite the natural, God works in the supernatural. And then we spoke the following week about Mary, Joseph, and a season of surrender. Mary, Joseph, and season of surrender. And again, we were reminded that Mary and Joseph had their plans laid out for their wedding day, for their marriage. Everything was taken care of. Everything was likely in order. Everything was going according to the plan until God stepped into their lives and their plans. The carpet was torn out from under their plans. And she would conceive out of natural wedlock by the Holy Spirit, and she would bear the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as a virgin. She would conceive our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we talked much about that, what they would have experienced in their own culture there in Nazareth, that she would have been looked at what we call a jaundiced eye, her and Joseph, like, you guys have violated the Jewish law, and you're not yet married, and she's pregnant. And, we know that because the angel appeared to her to be husband Joseph, he believed, but who else would believe that story? And then the hardships had just started because they had to comply with the census. They had to make their way some 80 miles down from Nazareth up north down to the city of Jerusalem, actually outside of it, to Bethlehem, because Joseph, her husband, was of the line of in a lineage of David. And so they had to go there to comply with the census. And were that not enough, we did not read this story. If we continued reading this passage that Pastor Sherry just read, we would find out this man, we're going to know King Herod today, would be seeking to kill the child, seeking to kill this newborn king, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in fact, the angel came to Joseph in a dream in this account here in this chapter in verse, 13 and 14. An angel appeared to him and he says, arise, like right now, you guys have to get up and you have to flee to Egypt because Herod is seeking to kill the child. And I could just imagine in my mind the crisis moment when he must have gone and awoken Mary and says, take the baby, we need to go. I've been warned, get the baby. And they wrapped the baby and took the child and they fled to Egypt until Herod, the wicked king, was dead. And when the angel introduces the whole scenario to Mary, he says to her, you are favored. And we talked so much about how God's favor has different ways, different variations, different colors, different nuances. But I will say this about Mary and Joseph, that today we still talk about them with fondness. We still talk about them as their lives made a difference because they said yes to God. We now, historically, 2,000 years later, honored that young man and that young woman because they said yes and bore the Messiah and raised the Messiah. And they are held in such fondness, and rightly so. Last week, it was Bethlehem, the unexpected journey, the one I just mentioned that they had really not planned. They were already enduring enough back up in Nazareth, clearly, when the census directed them to come down to Bethlehem. And that directive from Caesar Augustus, he having no idea that his directive would comply with the verse that was read here today, which is a repeat of Micah chapter 5, that the child, the Son of God, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. They didn't plan on going there. Caesar Augustus didn't plan on sending that. He was hundreds of miles away in Rome. It didn't matter to him. But this was God's plan being fulfilled and the word of the prophet being carried out exactly as it had been written 600 years earlier. And then this week, the greatest gift, seeking him. I summarize what I'm about to speak about here in these words. I saw this as a study. This is a study of mankind's attitudes towards faith in God, or lack thereof, throughout human history. And we will allow to use these wise men in one camp, and we'll allow the scripture to show us Herod and the religious leaders, the priests and the scribes in Jerusalem, the religious leaders of the day, and the king of the nation in another camp. And we will see their reactions and what their passions were and what their desires were, or maybe what their indifference was. And you can contrast them to people in our culture today as it relates to Jesus Christ. And I'll allow the scripture to do that for us today. So we start out here first, near, but not quite there. Near, but not quite there. Let me read verse 1 and 2, actually. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." I want to talk for a moment about these wise men. There's some very strong biblical history on this, so I'm going to give you a very brief history lesson, if that's okay. If you like history, biblical history, you may enjoy this next 2 or 3 minutes. If not, just bear with me. These wise men from the east, I want to just remind you that when Daniel was taken to, when he was taken as a prisoner from Jerusalem, from Judah, all the way over to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's army, he and the men that we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken with them. They were clearly bright, forward-thinking young men that Nebuchadnezzar's leaders recognized. These are people, it would be like today, an invading army coming in, and one of the places they probably would go to would be MIT. They would go to MIT because these are some of the best and brightest in the world at what they do. And they would, if an invading army would want their technology and their expertise. Well, so it was with Daniel and his three friends. But something happened while Daniel was there. The scripture doesn't tell us how long it was. But Daniel is there with his friends. And in Daniel chapter 2, it won't take time to go into it. But Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. The king of Babylon, he has a dream. And it's very troubling to him. Have you ever had a dream that you've been troubled and you wake up in the morning, you wake up uneasy? But this particular dream, and I've had these, it's like I don't remember what it was. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember, but whatever it was, it shook him to the core. And so he calls the wise men and say, "Okay, look, you need to tell me what the dream that I had last night meant." And they said, "Okay, king, tell us the dream." And he says, I don't know what it was. That's your job. You tell me what it was, and then you tell me what it means." And they would say to him, "No one could ever do that. You have to at least let us know what the dream is." And he says, "You're stalling for time." I'm paraphrasing chapter 2 of Daniel. "You're stalling for time. Either you're wise men and you can tell me what it means, or I'm going to take care of you and you're going to be done. I'm going to destroy you." Well, they were all in a turmoil. Of course, unfortunately, Daniel was made one of the wise men of Egypt by Nebuchadnezzar. He was valued for his insights. So what does Daniel do? Daniel gets together with his three friends, and what does he do? Does he panic? No. He has a prayer meeting. How beautiful is that? He has a prayer meeting. He gets together, and they begin to pray to God, and they're asking for the revelation. And Daniel, in a dream, in a vision, gets the revelation, and he says, okay, I got it. He goes to King Nebuchadnezzar and says, hey, King, you don't have to kill everybody. It's going to be okay. Here's your dream that you had. And he begins to explain to him, the dream that you had was a giant statue with a head of gold and arms and chest of silver, or of bronze, and then a waist of, head of gold and a chest of silver, and then bronze in the legs, and then feet and toes made of iron and clay. And he said, you were watching this in the night visions, and all of a sudden there was a great stone that was cut out of the mountain, get this, without human hands. The stone was cut out of a mountain without human hands. It came up supernaturally, and it came and it struck the statue, and the statue crumbled from the gold to the silver to the bronze to the iron and the clay all the way to the ground. It was shattered, but that rock that was cut out became a great mountain. He begins to explain to him what it means, and he says, you, king, are the head of gold. And you reign over all the earth. But after you will come a kingdom that's inferior to yours. And it's the silver one. And we know by history, after Babylon had been gone, was taken over by Medo-Persia, that would be the silver, the chest. And then after that would come the bronze legs, and that would be Alexander the Great, and the Greeks began to take over the known world. But after that, the legs and the toes would be the Roman Empire. And so he began to explain all these things to him. He was astounded. The king was astounded at the wisdom. And so I just want to read Daniel chapter 2. The king has a response to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. I'm going to read two verses there. In fact, this is how he finishes what's going to happen, the vision that the king saw. Daniel says this: in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, in the latter days in which we live, by the way, right now. So that the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. He gave pagan King Nebuchadnezzar a future vision of what the world's going to take place over some 2,500 years. You say, why are you telling me all this, Pastor? Well, one thing I want to jump down to verse 28 in the same chapter. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. He was the leader. He was the trainer. He was the instructor over the wise men of Babylon. Understand something. Not only was Daniel considered one of the wise men of the age, but he also had been written down, and he gave a forecast through the interpretation of the king's dream, what the future would hold, and that a great leader would be arising at some point. And understand that this prophetic word would now come about in the book of Matthew, when we see that the rock that's cut without human hands out of the mountain is going to become, it's going to begin to destroy all these worldly empires, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. So that's how these wise men, because through the ages, this would have been in Daniel's encounter with Nebuchadnezzar in round numbers about 550 BC. But these wise men, they would have kept these writings. They would have known. They would have also, because of the influence of Daniel, had the writings of the prophet Micah. And so even though they weren't key on it, they would understand when the religious leaders told them Bethlehem, they probably said, oh, I forgot about that. Yes, this is where, because they came to Jerusalem. The question would be, well, why would they be coming to Jerusalem? Well, where else would you expect to find a king except in the palace, right? In Jerusalem, in the capital city. And it says there in verse 2, we read in Matthew chapter 2, where is he who was born king? I think it's fascinating because, as we pointed out here, if you were at the Christmas Eve service, and many of you were, that when they say those words, they have real meaning, not only to us, but Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to talk more about him in just a moment, but this Jesus, this Messiah who's going to be born, he was born as the king. He didn't have to come up through another family, another earthly family. He didn't have to practice in the courts and learn. The moment that Jesus Christ was born, he was born a king, king of the Jews. It says there in verse 2, for we saw his star in the east. It's fascinating. If you were to, I won't take the time to go there, but in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, there's a prophetic word. In fact, I will read one verse. There's a prophetic word by a prophet named Balaam when Israel is in the wilderness and they're on the borders of the nation of Moab, and the king of Moab is very concerned, and he calls this prophet out, and he says, hey, begin to prophesy. And every time that he wants Balaam to curse these people, Israel, that God, he says, I can only speak what God puts in my heart. He begins to bless Israel, begins to bless the nation. He begins to say how they're going to destroy the other nations through their authority. And one of the things that he said, Numbers 24, verse 17, Balaam says this, I see him, but not now. This is, give me a second, 1500 BC or so. Balaam begins to prophesy at the edge of the mountain. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. This him who he's talking about is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. A star is going to come from Jacob, meaning Israel. A scepter will rise from Israel, and he will crush through the forehead of Moab, and they will tear down all the sons of Sheph. What is he saying? A leader, a king that is risen up by God is going to be coming out of Israel. These wise men knew these writings. They knew what was going to be taking place, and they were looking for this star that he mentions. He says, he mentions a star will come forth from Israel. So all these godly men, these godly from the east, these godly prophets, these godly mystery workers, if you will, they weren't Christian people as we would know them, but they certainly knew what they were wise men. They were looking for something. And when they saw this extraterrestrial light in the sky towards Israel, they began the journey from the east, very likely from Babylon, as a matter of fact. And they came and they asked the question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Verse 3. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled with all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he began to inquire them where the Christ was to be born. And they responded in Bethlehem of Judea, and they quote the verse from Micah. Now understand something, because the propeller I want to draw is this. Here we have pagan people from Babylon, magi, royalty. They were sent likely from whoever their leader was. It probably wasn't their leader of the nation, but it was his court, his emissaries. It would be our State Department. And they would go and they were coming to honor something. It was a fulfillment of the writings that they had back to Daniel and even before that time. That was their purpose. But understand, these people were not godly people. But here they've traveled all these ways, hundreds of miles from the east. I'm sorry, from the east, yes, hundreds of miles, and they came to search for something right outside Jerusalem. They were seeking something, and that's what I see today. I see today in today's culture that the people that are outside of the church, outside of the Jerusalem, if you will, outside of the preachers and outside of the pastors and the church leaders and the elders, I see outsiders, they're coming and they're searching for something that's real. They're searching for something that's going to fulfill. We call them seekers, and they're looking for answers. And these wise men, even though they came from a pagan nation, they knew something was there, and they needed to find out what it was, and they needed to go and honor whatever it was they were being called to. In verse 3, and I've titled this, Close But Far Away. Close but far away. So Herod heard it. He was troubled. He calls the scribes the scribes and the Pharisees and teachers, he calls them all together saying, these people are in our court today, and they're saying the king of the Jews has been born. What's going on? And I thought it was fascinating to me. Here were the religious leaders of the day. These were the best and the brightest. There they were in Jerusalem going day to day, doing their thing, whatever it was, doing their religious rituals, not realizing, not taking the time to recognize that just probably 4 miles away, the Messiah that they claimed, thought they knew was coming, they didn't even bother to look the scriptures like these wise men did. They were busy doing stuff. They were busy having life groups. They were busy having dinners. And I'm not against those things. Don't take it that way. But they were busy in their religious routines. They had no time to focus on Jesus Christ being born, arguably the most historical event of all time outside of his crucifixion would be his miraculous birth in Bethlehem. And here they were, the leaders of the day, the Jews, and even the king and his court. And they're sitting there in their palace like, eh. You know, let's just turn the TV on. I want to watch the game. Close, but far away, they had no interest in God. They had no interest. And here's the outsiders coming in saying, there's something very special going on in your land. And we want to know what it is. Fascinating. When Herod hears the word, it says he was troubled. And all of Israel with him. Why? You got to think, dare read that verse. I give you an illustration. In North Korea, there's a leader called Kim Jong-un. If you study the news, you know that this man is a madman and he's a dictator. And every time that he gets a little uneasy, any time that he feels a threat, anybody in a circle of often military leaders, generals, anybody that he suspects may be treasonous towards him, he has them murdered on the spot with one word. They may not have done anything, but this is his paranoia to try to remain in control of the nation. Well, this describes Herod very beautifully. We think that type of dictator is new to the 20th and 21st centuries. Not at all. They've been around a lot longer than that. King Herod was, number one, he wasn't a Jew. If you study the history, he was an Edomite. He wasn't even a Jew, but he became king. They called him king. He was given the title king by the Roman emperor because he was so corrupt but so ruthless that they knew that he could keep control of those Jews that tend to be a little rebellious down there in Jerusalem. So he was friends. He made friends. He was a politician. He made his way into the Roman leaders of the day. And they, for the reward to him was, well, we're going to make you a king. And he wasn't a dumb king, by the way. He was very smart because he gained the favor of the Jews by giving them gifts, giving them money, giving them buildings, helping build their tabernacle, pouring money into their pockets, trying to keep favor because he wanted to keep favor with Rome. And he knew if the Jews got upset, he'd be losing his place. And it became an incestuous relationship between Herod and the religious leaders of the day. Because he then would appoint who was going to be the high priest. He would appoint the leaders. And so it was this incestuous relationship that the religious leaders would honor the corrupt king, and the corrupt king would honor the religious leaders. And it was just a really hunky-dory kind of a relationship. Herod was, his claim to fame as far as his wickedness was that he had executed one wife and three sons during his time on earth. One wife and three sons because he was suspicious of them. He believed that they were plotting against him. In fact, the quote is attributed to Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, it said, it's better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's sons. This is how wicked the man was. The chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, they were caught up in religion, but there was no passion for pursuing the Messiah. And when it says there, where is he who was born king of the Jews? I thought much about this, and this is what I see in taking place in our culture today is this. I did a little research. I wish I would have known this, but I didn't. But I know it now. And it's called a cognitive bias. I want to explain that to you because it applies to what we're talking about today. A cognitive bias. And it says this, that we value things more when they are perceived as rare. We often realize the worth of something only when it's about to be lost. Let me give you an example. We live on Pine Creek. People come from all over the country to camp and fish on Pine Creek. I rarely step foot in Pine Creek. It's not that I don't think it's beautiful, because I do think it's beautiful. But I don't appreciate it like those that come from far. I will give you another example. We live not far from what's called Cherry Springs. We were out at the, in fact, we were coming home from church one night. It was like 8 o'clock, and it was this time of year. It was dark. And there's a car pulled in the gas station in Waterville, which closes at 5. And they're there, and this is a car load, like 4 college-age people. And they're on the way. They're astronomers. Well, they're wannabe astronomers. And they're on their way to Cherry Springs to see the stars. And they said we saw on the map that there's a gas station there, so we need to gas up. Well, there's no gas from there. There's 70 miles to Cherry Springs, and there's no gas when you get there. And so they're there because they have enough gas to go 2 miles. So we went and we got our gas can and we filled their, put gas in their car. And we said, we recommend you turn around and go down to Civilization to Sheetz or down to McDonald's or Burger King and get some gas and then make your quest up. But Cherry Springs is renowned across at least the eastern United States for the dark skies that are there. And we never go there. We just don't go there. And I will say our community is actually a dark community. I'm the quasi-policeman of our community, and I ask people, and they comply to keep your dumb lights out. Sorry for my adjective there, but it's like if you're afraid of the dark, then keep it on. But other than that, they don't want to be embarrassed, so they keep it. But anyway, I'm just saying, it's renowned, but how often do we go there? Well, here's an easier one, the last one I'll give you. Little League World Series. Little League World Series. Let me tell you something. In those 2 weeks of August, I don't go near Williamsport. I just don't. I don't. The traffic is crazy. The people are crazy. There's people everywhere. It's not that they're bad people, but I rarely, and you know, the games are free. You think that I would just go to the game, but I rarely do. It's just I don't want to deal with the crowds. I don't appreciate when it's broadcast, right? The final games are broadcast around the world. And it's a big deal, but to me, I've said all that to say this. This is Christianity. And this especially is Christianity for generations that have grown up in the church, and they've been in the church, and they've seen, and they've heard about the love of God, but they don't appreciate it because it's been their life. That's the point of what I just said all those minutes. Fine, thanks, Don, for getting to your point. The point is we don't cherish it. We don't honor it. We don't recognize the value and the beauty and the wonder of God's grace to mankind. Many of you are like me. I was saved at a very young age. And I'm glad. I'm so glad I'm redeemed. But I got to say, I have to purposely think about it. When a new believer, you run into a new Christian, they are skipping for joy every moment of the day. Why? Because it's fresh. It's alive. Well, I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is the only one, you believers in this room today, is the only one that can invigorate your relationship with Jesus Christ. And here the religious leaders are in their warm, wherever they were, and the king is over there. They're in Jerusalem, and the most significant event of all time, as I said moments ago, is taking place basically at their doorstep, and they have no idea. But who's doing it? People who are lost. And they're looking for something. They're looking. These men were looking for the star. But we have people outside of the doors of the church. And they're lost. And they're looking for hope. And they're looking for answers. They don't know what it's going to be. But they know there has to be more to this life than just getting up, going to work, coming home, eating the McDonald's, and going to bed. Has to be more to this life. And church, there is. There is. Oh, there is so much more. His name is Jesus. Close but far away, what we see, and I'll say, my favorite subject to talk about is the church. And I try to do it with respect because we recognize, even all and ourselves included, we always need to be guarded, we need to be cautious, and we need to be loving, and we need to examine ourselves and saying, are we faithfully carrying out the word of God so that people who will hear it will understand it and will receive Jesus Christ through the testimony and through the word, through the counsel of the scriptures? Are we being faithful to the love of God to touch our communities in ways in which, and we need to examine ourselves. So I'm always careful. You know the old saying, when you point one finger out, you have 3 pointing back, right? But I want to just say that what we see in the church many times, I spoke with someone this morning. In fact, you'll remember as soon as I begin to talk about this. I don't need to name who it was. But she said, our family was here for Christmas Eve. And she said, they so wish they could find a church like this. I don't want to be careful about this, short of bragging. No, But we have amazing people, and we allow the Holy Spirit to work. And that's what people are looking for. They're looking for something greater than themselves. We honor the name of Jesus Christ. We honor the Holy Spirit. We recognize that God, the Father, is in charge of all the universe. But they said they just can't find a church where they feel comfortable, where they want to come. And I want to tell you why. It's because religion has taken over the church. We also know paganism has taken over. That's another subject. But religion has taken over the church. Religion without relationship to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say that to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders when he would grow up, right? And he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Jordan River. He'd go into the wilderness for 40 days fasting without food and be tempted by the devil. But not long after that, he would encounter the Pharisees who would come against everything that he did. And he would say this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, teaching his doctrine the precepts of men." Church, we have something to be excited about. We do. We have something to be excited about. And I never preach out of imitation passion. I'm passionate about what we, and you are too, by the way. That's not me. You are just an amazing, faithful group of people. And if you weren't, you wouldn't be here. You'd be somewhere else. Thank you. And lastly, I'm just going to finish up. Destination is reached. Destination is reached. So the scribes and Pharisees, they come to Herod. Hey, Herod, the scripture says they should be born in Bethlehem. I'm wondering, didn't they see that star out there? You should have been paying attention. They're probably inside having Christmas cookies. We didn't have Christmas yet. I know that. They're inside doing something, and they completely ignored the fact that the Messiah was being born. Thank God, because this was God's plan, because God's plan was to protect this child. And if it wasn't so, he wouldn't have had Joseph and Mary take him into Egypt. The threat of the death of the Messiah by satanic influence was real. It wasn't just some imaginary thing. And Satan was working through Herod to try to kill the child. Verse 9. They sent them to Bethlehem just in accordance with the prophets. And we talked about that last week. Verse 9. And having heard the king, they, meaning the Magi, went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east, they went before them and came until it stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These seekers... And again, they parallel, if I'm not making my point, and I hope that I am, these seekers that were there then are still existing outside the churches today. These seekers, they want more. They want answers. They want significance. They want meaning. And they will passionately look for it as these wise men did. But I put it this way. They weren't really looking for a star. The star was a guide. And they weren't really looking for the town, which turned out to be Bethlehem. The Bethlehem was a city where the child would be born. But they were looking for a person. And when they saw the Messiah there, it says that they bowed down and they worshiped. They knelt down and they gave and they opened up their treasures. That is such a beautiful scenario, because when they encountered Jesus, they bowed down and they gave what they had, what they brought to the Messiah. Boy, isn't that the illustration of the walk with Jesus Christ? When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you're going to want to bow down and worship and say, all right, I want to give what I don't even know what I have, but I want to give it to you because I know that you've touched my life in a supernatural way. And I know I'm forever marked by the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about these gifts as I close. These gifts are significant, and I've never gone down this route, I don't think, during a Christmas message, but I want to today. So this frankincense, we'll talk about that first. The gift number one, frankincense, it's an incense. It's probably very similar, although not exact, very similar to what Zacharias would have been burning in the temple that day that he had the encounter with the angel that left him mute. It's an incense, and it's a fragrance, and it's used by the priest. Incense is used by the priest. If you've seen, I remember going to different lands, and definitely in India, you see the temples, and you see all the priests out there, and they're all imitating the same thing. They all burn this incense. Well, there's a true incense that was being burned in the temple when Zacharias had his encounter. And the significance in the Bible that when the incense is burned, it's an aroma of beauty, and the people are outside praying, and in a spiritual sense, their prayers are lifted up with the incense, and it rises to the heavenly throne room of God, and God hears those prayers and intercedes on behalf of those prayers. But what it signifies is the role of the priests, and that it is so beautiful that they gave it to Jesus, because we know, you believers know, that Jesus is our high priest, right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. We've talked about that before. Isn't that, in fact, that's kind of what we prayed earlier. He learned obedience. It doesn't say he learned obedience by having an easy life. It doesn't say he learned obedience because everything went his way. It doesn't say he learned obedience because there was no pain and there was no conflict and there was no enemies and there weren't people. No, quite the contrary. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made complete, he became to all those who obey him, that's us, the source of eternal salvation and be designated by God as the high priest. According to the order of Melchizedek, our high priest. And so is it any wonder why these magi would bring incense? Well, whether they planned it or not, they were given. In fact, if you don't do this now, do it later. Do it later. I wasn't surprised. I type in your search, and you can go on to the AI if you want to. Say, who's known as the prophet, priest, and king? That's where I'm going. Kind of tip my hand there a little bit. They would say, it's Jesus. He's the man, he's the one in history that holds those roles, and the only one, by the way. They're giving him incense, frankincense, as the role of the priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Jesus is therefore able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so we learn from the scriptures, when Jesus was resurrected, when he walked this earth for 40 days, and when he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples, it's better that I go away, because when I go away, I will pray to the Father, and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit. You're sleeping. He's going to send you the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, it's better that I'm up there, and I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, because I'm now your priest. I've gone to Catholic funerals. I've known a lot of people, and I know a lot of Catholics. You go to the funeral, and the role of if you've been to one, you know they carry the incense out, right? And they'll begin to speak this way. They're acting as a priest. They're as though they're speaking to God. And when they turn and begin to speak to the people, they're acting as a prophet. It's the prophet. It's the role. So that's number two. That's what. In fact, let me back up. Never mind. Gift number two is the myrrh, and that fulfills the role of the prophet. The role of the prophet is to speak to the people and do mighty works of God. Well, why is it myrrh? Well, myrrh is significant because it's an analgesic. It's an antiseptic. It's used to heal pain. And I'll tell you what, if you look at the prophets, definitely of the Old Testament, you will recognize that these men lived through some pain. It's a very difficult, arduous, lonely life, and that's why the myrrh signifies the problems, the difficulties. If we just talked about Elijah and how Jezebel wanted to murder him, to take his life, so much so that he ran to Horeb, the mountain of God. The role of the prophet is to speak to the people and to do the mighty works of God, and Jesus fulfilled that. He fulfilled the role of the prophet. Luke chapter 24, verse 18. This is the account. Jesus has been resurrected. He's now walking. He's on the road, and he encounters two disciples. We know one of their name, Cleopas. They're on their way to Emmaus, and they're discouraged. They're sad because this Jesus, whom they knew, was murdered on the cross. And he says, what's going on? What things are going on? What happened? And he begins to play like he doesn't know, even though it was actually him. He begins to ask them some questions. One of them responds, his name is Cleopas. He answered to Jesus, he didn't know it was Jesus, and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of these things which happen here in these days? Jesus responded, what things? They said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet. He was mighty in deed, he was mighty in word, in the sight of God and of all the people. He was a prophet. He was recognized by the people in the New Testament often as a prophet. They suspect he's the prophet. He's the prophet. He's the priest. And lastly, the gold is the role of the king. The gold is for the royalty. The gold is for the crown that belongs to a king. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 describes it beautifully. When Jesus is going to be coming to this earth someday, he's going to be returning. He's going to be returning with his bride that's in heaven with him. The courts of heaven are going to empty out. And Jesus is going to say, now it's time to go back and reclaim my kingdom. And it says Jesus comes out. Says John says in 19:11 of Revelation, I saw heaven door open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. That only applies to Jesus Christ. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire. On his head were many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe that's dipped in blood because he was a martyr, and his name is the Word of God. It's Jesus. He's crowned. And so the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, prophet, priest, and king, it fulfills prophetically. These wise men may or may not have known the roles that Jesus would play in his life, but how beautiful it is when Matthew recounts for us those gifts that would apply to Jesus Christ in his life. In verse 12, and I close with this, verse 12. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. They returned a different way. They returned another way. They encountered Jesus, and they went out a different way. And I put forward to you, believers, and maybe non-believers, if you're here today, is this. When you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, when you've worshiped Jesus Christ, when you leave wherever you were, you're going to leave differently. You're going to leave a different way. You're going to leave with a different mindset. You're going to leave with a different way of thinking. You're going to leave discouragement at the door, and you're going to walk out the door with some type of hope that's been instilled in you supernaturally because you've encountered Jesus. Acts 4, verse 13. This is when the disciples, Peter and John, had, through the name of Jesus of Nazareth, have healed the lame men, the lame beggar at the gate Beautiful as they walked into the temple. And the religious, you know what, the religious leaders, you think they'd be celebrating because this man was born lame. You think they'd be really happy, but they weren't really happy. They were really sad. They were really angry that this man had been healed. Why? Because he was healed in the name of Jesus. We think that claiming Jesus today and the culture comes against you is anything new. It's not. It's not. It's been going on for 2,000 years. So they encounter these disciples, and the disciples, they can see this man has been healed, and they start to argue, and they yell at the disciples, and they tell them, you're not going to preach anymore in that word, in that name of Jesus. We killed him. He's dead. You can't even say that anymore. But they saw something in them. The religious leaders saw something, Acts 4:13. Now, as they saw the confidence of Peter and John and understood that these were uneducated and untrained men, isn't that great? Please don't ever think that you can't preach the Word of God because you haven't been to the seminary. In fact, I'm going to say something. I'm not against Christian education, but if you study the seminaries of our day, they were like graves for the Christians. And they don't teach belief, they teach unbelief. And if you think I'm wrong, you studied some of the godly men, even I'll say one, as R.C. Sproul. He's now gone to be with the Lord, and he has a little different maybe ideology on some things that we would hold in this church, but he's a very godly man. But he would say how cold and how they basically teach the men, mostly men, but now men and women that go to these seminaries, they teach them how to not believe the Word of God. How tragic it is. Anyway, these are uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed, and they began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. They recognized something about these men. These guys aren't smart enough. They don't know the law. They don't know the word. Yeah, but they've been with Jesus. We can't confound them. And we can't speak against them because it's obvious to everybody that a miracle has been performed. These are untrained. Where did these blue-collar rum-dums come from? And seeing the man who had been healed was now standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. How beautiful. Why? Because they'd been with Jesus. I close with this. Today, people are looking for peace. It can only be found in the Prince of Peace. People are looking for hope. It can only be found in the only one who offers hope, is Jesus Christ. They're seeking joy that is only found in the one who offers the joy to the world that we sing about in Christmas. Why? Because joy, knowing the Lord Jesus, will bring joy. I have a guarantee that it comes with that, by the way, of the word of the Lord on that. They're looking for eternal life. I had the privilege of speaking at the baccalaureate for Jersey Shore a couple months ago, and whatever it was, May. And I reminded them something. I forget if I mentioned this here, but I may have. But if I did, allow me to repeat it. I looked at them from the stage there. I looked at them as they sat out there, these young, soon-to-be, I don't know, HVAC men and nurses and doctors and pharmacists and teachers and wherever God is calling them. I trust that those who were there tend to be believers. But I said, you all sitting here in front of me have something that is more valuable than any money that anybody could ever give you. And I would venture to say that if Bill Gates were here or if Elon Musk were here in the room today and they could trade places with you, they would do it in a moment's notice because all their billions will not allow them to turn 18 again. It can't happen. And I believe that they would give all that they have to give what you young people have, by the way, your youth. How beautiful that is. And the opportunities that you have. It is just amazing. And you can, you know, I know I can't really ask Elon that, but I'm believing with 100%, Bill Gates especially, because he's pretty near death, right? He's pretty old. He's older than me. You know he's old. But I say that you have something of great value, but we don't recognize it. It's kind of like the Little League World Series. It's right there, but it's like, it's not that special. It is special. Opportunity in life. Looking for eternal life, Jesus is the wellspring of life bubbling up from inside of us. Amen? That's what Jesus said. I'll be that. The greatest gift. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, this is where this whole series started, if you knew the gift of God. If you knew the gift. Christmas is all about gifts, and I love gifts. I love gifts. I love to give them. I really love to get them. But the greatest gift that we has ever been available to mankind comes without cost. It simply comes by acknowledging Jesus as Savior and Lord and saying, I receive you as my Savior. I want to worship you like the wise men did. I give you my gift, which is my life. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward here, please, and we're going to sing a closing song as we customarily do. My hope and my prayer is that you in this house that have been here maybe many years, or maybe you grew up in the church, you've seen every side of what we call the Christian religion. I'm trying to mean that in a good sense. I hope that you have never become jaded and you have never become complacent about the greatest gift that has been given to us, Jesus Christ. It's easy to do. It happens in every facet of life. And it certainly can happen in our Christian walk that we would allow complacency to set in and easily forget the gracious gift, the wonderful gift that's been given to us through the death and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And for those that are like the seekers that are here today, that are like the wise men, They were coming. They were searching for something greater. They didn't. They would never. They had to get to it and see it and encounter it to be fulfilled. I want to just say to you today, if you're not a believer, there's only one thing that will ever fulfill that yearning and that longing that you have in your heart. And I assure you, he has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the amazing thing about the Christian walk is this. Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years, and at that time he could be seen and he could be touched. And those that lived during that time had a very special time to be able to see the Messiah. But the fascinating thing about this, many of them saw him and still didn't believe. Because many, I'm trying to make a point here. Many people say, well, if I could just see God, I would believe. If I could just see this, I would believe. I can tell you that the people in the times of the New Testament, they saw Jesus and many rejected him, and some of them were complicit in his murder. The Son of God. But we can still encounter the Spirit of God. We don't, I say this often, but I say it again, it's a good theological note. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God in three forms.
Right.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not, there's one Spirit. It's the Spirit that Jesus brought to us, to this earth. It was sent on the day of Pentecost in its fullness for the church to thrive. And my point I'm trying to get to is this, that you believers, you have encounters during times of worship, during times of prayer, something so extraordinary that you know it's unearthly, it's supernatural, it's the chills that you get when you sing, it's the tears that you cry, even though you don't really have anything to cry about. It's how God speaks. He speaks in different ways, and maybe in your own way, he touches you in ways that's unique to you. But I want to just encourage you, the Holy Spirit is present in this room. We call this a house of worship for a reason. All that we do in this house is subordinate to the worship of God, to the worship of the unseen but real God who sits on the throne. And the Spirit that empowers the church, that touches the lives of the believer, that transforms us. Is speaking to your heart today about something, and I don't know what it is. I'm going to invite you to come up here. Pastor Sherry, one of our amazing elders, will spend time with you, just praying with you. I will say this, and I say it often, but I say it because I mean it. Don't ever leave this house without dealing with something the Spirit is speaking to you about. Please never do that. God will answer that. He's calling you for a reason. He maybe wants to resolve something in your life. I don't know. Maybe you just need to meet him, need to know about more about him. But we're going to sing this song about the Holy Spirit. And we say it, it's such a beautiful word. It's written by Brian and Katie Turnbull. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Flood this place. Fill the atmosphere. Amen. Please stand. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this house. We invite you because it's your house. Be better that I say you've invited us here today and ready to meet us today. I pray, Father, for any specific need that's here today. Any need, even in maybe it's something that people can't just put their finger on, but there's angst and there's this gnawing inside. There's an emptiness, Father, that only you can fill through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you'll answer that need today. Holy Spirit, fill this place as we worship you in song. We pray, God, that you would do a mighty work in everybody's life. Needs a special touch today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us. speaking to the church people here in a good way. That the wonder, the amazement, the excitement, the joy, the gift, the love of God that's been given to us, been given to all who would believe, will never become mundane, will never become just one more thing. That the name of Jesus Christ, the gift of God's greatest gift to mankind, will always be first and foremost in our minds, will always be something that is so special that everything else pales in comparison to the life abundantly given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God, we thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, you are always welcome here. This is your house. God, we thank you for the Christmas season. We thank you for the sacrifices that young Mary and young Joseph made and were willing to give so that you could be conceived and born and raised, protected from the enemy. I thank you for a mother who was willing to bear you and a father who was willing to protect you in the natural, something so supernatural. Virgin birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the immeasurable love you gave and the greatest gift ever given to mankind, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. For that we give you thanks today. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. God's people said as we close, amen. Praise God. Amen. All right. Thank you. If you'll be seated just for a moment, there's one or two things to bring to your attention, and then we were going to dismiss you all. I was trying to think of something kind of humorous today to say to try to just shift. You have to shift the transition, the mood. I can't think of anything funny. So, sorry. Couldn't think of anything, which is an unusual. So here we go. There's the announcement. We're pausing. It's a winter break. We're taking a winter break, as I said, last couple weeks, which means that we won't have prayer on Wednesday nights beginning now. So there won't be any this week and through January, the next prayer service. When I say joint prayer service, doesn't mean we won't be praying. Please don't ever give that up. We'll resume Wednesday, February 4th. If there's anything of significance, Pastor Sherry will send something out. You'll be alerted to that, and anything that she feels led, she'll make sure that she sends out to all of you as you continue to pray. But it's a winter break. That also applies to the worship team that, like a football team, often runs both ways. And so we will be practicing as we do every Sunday before service. And then if we have a new song, we'll be working on that after church on Sundays throughout January. But we won't be meeting for our Tuesday night worship practice. Okay, White Deer. So we got a lot of clothes out there, right? We have a lot going on with that. So you're satisfied with the results, right? All right. Do you need more? Do you need more? Okay, that's good. That's good. Okay. Well, that's such a great ministry that, and I thank you for connecting with that, Skylie. Thank you so much, and we're blessed to be part of that. And if there's more is needed, we will resurrect that drive as soon as it's needed. We have a very generous and giving church, so thank you for leading that. By the way, we appreciate what you're doing there, you and your mom. So thank you for your participation. So this is new. So we were contacted by Pastor Dailana Curran from Restoration Ministries. We're very good friends with Dailana, her husband Steve, just a wonderful couple. And so she leads Concerned Women for America, Pennsylvania chapter. And so she offered this to us, our sports, our spaces. There's a free bus ride to Washington Tuesday, January 13th. The Supreme Court will be hearing the arguments over men and women's sports on that day. I know we've been down there at other events praying for, I think it was the Roe versus Wade, different things. But it's a free bus ride, the 13th at least, South Williamsport. Brace yourself, 5 a.m. They usually meet at the Biter's parking lot, but we can We need the names by the 7th. So, and this invitation goes out to anybody that you know. Maybe they have a child, and maybe they have a daughter in sports, and they're concerned about this, and they would want to go and be part of this historic day. So if you know somebody like that, please see Sherry or I after church. We will give you more details, but it's no cost. It's a bus ride down and back. That's the essentials, and that's the day that it's leaving. So, but they need a certain number, and if we don't have a certain number by the 7th, and I'm sorry, I forget how many they need, it won't go, but they want to. They need 30, right? Yeah. So, okay, yeah, it's a coach bus. Yeah, it's not going to be a school bus. Nothing against school buses, by the way. But so see one of us. But, yeah, our sports, our spaces. Join us for the rally in the U.S. Supreme Court to protect women's sports. And so it's the 10th. I think the deliberations are just scheduled to start at 10 o'clock, so they want to be there well before that. So that's why they leave at 5 a.m. Okay? Is that it? Ah, look at that. Okay, please stand. I'm going to pray, and then Sarah's going to play some music as we leave because it makes it more smooth, comfortable. You guys doing okay? All right. I love you guys. You're amazing. This is an amazing church. Pastor Sherry and I say that like all the time. We do. We just say it all the time. We're so blessed to know all of you and to minister with all of you because this is what churches do. They minister together. Amen. God, we thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll just minister to all of us that we will be mindful of the price that was paid and the gift that has been given to us as believers. We thank you. God, thank you for God's your greatest gift to mankind, Jesus Christ, your only Son. We thank you. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. You are dismissed.